All right. So we're gonna get back into Galatians again. We continue our study. Just remind you again of the reading guide that is guiding you through the book during the summer. And if you're following the reading guide, you will be you'll be reading a passage of scripture through the week that we will then focus on the following week. The following Sunday, I should say. You'll read it through the week, and then Sunday, someone will be teaching on that. One of the things you're told as a pastor is that you guys can go ahead with the offering. Thank you for your generosity. One of the things you're told as a pastor is you shouldn't use your position to sell products. You shouldn't be used by some organization or whatever to sell products, but will you give me just a little bit of grace this morning? I want to try to sell you something. And here it is. World Book Encyclopedia 2019. World Book Encyclopedia 2019 is a general A to Z lookup source in 22 hardcover volumes full of accurate and trustworthy facts. Whether you're proving a point during a dinner table discussion or checking a fact for a homework assignment, answers are here. Tens of thousands of index entries make it easy for you to find information whenever it is in the set. Abundant, colorful photos, diagrams, charts, tables, and maps supplement the easy-to-read text. Bring your questions to the World Book Encyclopedia for answers. Now, here's the best part. The list price is $11.99, but currently, according to the website I was on, it's on sale for $1,000, actually $999. So the question is, and make sure you understand, I'm not going to do this, but if I were going to give you $1,000 to do whatever you wanted to do with, how many of you would spend it on a set of encyclopedia books? What did he say? I didn't catch it, Bob. I'm sorry. Oh, Wikipedia. I mean, you kind of get where I'm going. Like, we had encyclopedia books in my house when I grew up. I think they were pretty old. I don't think they were like the latest, greatest. But if anybody here works for World Book, or if anybody has recently purchased encyclopedias or plans to, I mean no offense by this, but I think most people in our society would consider encyclopedia books like that out of date. They're like obsolete. Like, information is changing so rapidly in our culture, and it's so readily available on this little device. You know, when our kids were still at home, inevitably, whenever we'd be sitting to eat, some discussion point would come up with, what does this word mean? Or what was this person, what movie did they star in? Or what was this, you know, whatever. Everybody whips out their phones, and within 30 seconds, we all agree on what the World Wide Web says the answer is. So I doubt that many people would be interested in purchasing these books. Another limitation of books like this is they only exist in one place. Like, if you put them in your living room, you have to be in your living room to get your answer, where, again, this goes everywhere with you. So as we look at this book to Galatians, this is kind of what Paul was dealing with. You know, just kind of reminding you of the background to this book, you have these new believers in this region of Galatia that had been reached through Paul's efforts, missionary efforts. They had learned about the gospel. They had learned about Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection. The Holy Spirit had come. But now certain people were infiltrating the church and saying, wait a minute, we still have to go back to the old law. We still have to follow the law in order to be accepted by God. It's kind of like going back to something that's obsolete, which it was obsolete. The law was obsolete at that point. So that's just a silly example to start in this morning. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3. I invite you to turn there. If you're using one of the guest Bibles, let's see, we're on page 824. and I entitled the sermon for this morning, that for the whole morning, Choosing a Curse Over a Blessing, ? Like, why would anyone do that? Why would someone choose a curse over a blessing? So we're gonna highlight this morning, we're gonna focus on the first 14 verses of Galatians 3. I'm gonna read that whole section, and then I'll break it up into three pieces. So we're at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Some translations there say, who has hypnotized you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I want to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if really it was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believed what you heard? This is verse 6 now. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Verse 9, so those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. I'm now at verse 12. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Paul is kind of just sticking on this one theme through the letter, for the bulk of it anyway, that this thing of the law has been replaced. It's outdated. It's obsolete now. And turning back to that would be a tragic, tragic error on behalf of these new believers. So as we start this morning, I want to look just at the first verse first. We'll break it into three pieces, and the first piece is just going to be the first verse. And in your notes it says, don't forget the cross. Look at verse 1 again. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now remember, the Bibles we have are broken into chapters and verses. But the way they were originally written, it was just a letter. This letter to Galatians was just a letter. Paul did not write them in chapters and verses, okay? So it's always helpful not to look at chapter 3 as though it's like a whole new subject or a whole different thing. It's just how the letter was broken up by people that did this in publishing the word. The reason I say that is I believe Paul's statement in chapter 3, verse 1, is a continuation of what he said in the last verse of chapter 2, where he said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul is basically saying, you can have one or the other, but you can't have both. Like, why would Jesus die if righteousness could be obtained through the law? And he says here, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, the word portrayed there, the people in Galatia, I'm assuming, none of them would have been an eyewitness to the crucifixion. I mean, this was some distance from Jerusalem where the crucifixion happened. The crucifixion was just an event that took place on one day. I mean, right now, we consider the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, like that's sort of the center point of human history. But then it was just something that happened in Jerusalem, so nobody would have been aware of it, really. The word began to spread. But Paul, the heart of his teaching, he said, we portrayed Jesus to you. We painted this picture for you, this vivid picture of this man, Jesus, and we told you that he was crucified. We told you, I'm sure it was the whole story. You know, he was crucified. He was crucified for your sins. Through his blood, you have forgiveness for your sins. Not only was he crucified, he was raised from the dead. And after he was raised from the dead, then he ascended to heaven, released the Holy Spirit to the church. So, here's the point you have in your notes. In order to turn back to the law, you must turn away from the cross. Like, if they were actually going to turn back to the law, it was turning away from the cross of Christ. Because again, the two can't go hand in hand. Now, I don't know if the Galatians were intentionally turning away from the cross or whether they just thought, well, to play it safe, we'll be Christians, but let's keep doing the old stuff too. Kind of like an insurance policy, you know, belt and suspenders. Let's take that approach, belt and suspenders. And Paul is saying, look, you don't get it. You don't get it. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Because the law of Moses and the cross of Jesus cannot coexist. The law of Moses and the cross of Jesus cannot coexist. The law of Moses was from God, by God, for a time, but it was only for a time. The cross of Jesus caused that to be outdated. That no longer applies. Adding anything to the cross invalidates the cross. The cross is absolutely sufficient and complete in making a man right before God. Absolutely nothing else is needed. When you start adding something to the cross, then you're actually violating the cross, and you're just the cross becomes invalid. Okay, so that's for verse 1. Now, let's go on to the next point here, embracing life in the Spirit. While many of Paul's examples to this point in this letter, he's looking back. He's looking back to the law. He's looking back to Moses. He will continue referring back to Abraham in this argument that he's presenting between the crucifixion of Christ, which would have happened probably several decades earlier, at least one or two, I'm not sure, but some number of years earlier. But now, in these verses, starting at verse 2, Paul brings something else into the discussion, something else that hadn't come into the discussion yet in the letter, and that is the Holy Spirit. This is Paul's first mention of the Holy Spirit, but it won't be the last. The Holy Spirit is woven through now the rest of this letter in a couple different ways. Probably the most well-known way is when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, life in the Spirit. We really get into that later in the letter. So rather than debating with them about the law and about the inefficiency of the law or how the law is outdated, Paul now goes to this. I'll just read this again. He said, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if really it was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? We don't have a lot of details in the book of Acts about Paul's ministry in Galatia. We don't have a lot of like direct stories that talk about maybe some of the miracles that Paul performed there or the ways that the Holy Spirit was moving in that church. But certainly he was. You know, at the from the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was released primarily to the Jews at that point. And then in Samaria, the Holy Spirit was released to the Samaritans, and then at the house of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit was released to the Gentiles, which is basically the rest of the world. And after that, Paul began his missionary journey. So as Paul went from town to town, from place to place, he was empowered by the Spirit, and as people received the message by faith, they received the Holy Spirit. He asks this question, kind of an obvious answer to the question. He said, but did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? And anybody that was serious in their faith would immediately have to say, well, no, we didn't receive the Spirit by observing the law. We received the Spirit when we encountered the gospel and we responded in faith. That's when we received the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying, you know, why would you, after receiving the Spirit by faith, why are you letting these false teachers now pull you back into believing somehow that the law is so important? You receive the Spirit through faith. Verse 3 is a warning for all of us. Are you so foolish, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? I asked that question last week. What is it about the human nature that wants to add, that feels we have to work for stuff? And I said last week, it's because that's kind of the way the world works, isn't it? You got to earn what you get. You have to earn, you have to pay, you have to provide your own way. And we let that seep over into our faith. But Paul says, no. Why would you go back to human effort? Turning from the cross also means turning from what the death and resurrection of Jesus released, and that is new life in the Spirit. Why would you turn from the cross, turn back to the law? Not only are you forfeiting the forgiveness of Jesus, but now you're also forfeiting the indwelling power and life in the Spirit that comes as a result of the ministry of Jesus. So that's what Paul was really stressing with them. So let's go on to the third one yet. This is the third section, blessing or curse. Paul uses this thing of this opposite of blessing and curse in the rest of this section, up and through verse 14. Let's read a few verses here. By the way, Abraham's name is going to come up quite a bit in the next several weeks. So as you have opportunity, go back and read some of the story of Abraham. His name is going to come up quite a bit. Paul points back to him as a very significant representation in the Old Testament. And just for reference, I'm sure most of you know this, but just as a reminder, the life and times of Abraham were hundreds of years before the law came into existence. The law came into existence through Moses. God gave the law to Moses, and it was put in place through Moses. But Abraham lived long before that, and Paul is really referencing that. So let's just talk about Abraham a little bit here. Verse 6, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So let's take those few verses and talk about this blessing that God is referring to. This in this passage we're going through now, verses 6 through 14, there are five times when Paul quotes the Old Testament. He quotes them as you go through here. Maybe you have quotations in your Bible. The one Bible I use has those letters in bold, the ones that are quoted from the Old Testament. But this is the first one. This phrase, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's from Genesis 15:6. Paul is pointing out that this concept of righteousness through faith existed long before Jesus Christ. And it actually appears here with Abraham. It was credited to him, his belief was credited to him as righteousness. Going on to verse 7, this is one of those verses you can just kind of read across. But if you were a Jewish person, this verse, verse 7, is scandalous. It's like, seriously, Paul, how could you say something like that? What does he say in verse 7? He said, understand that those who believe are children of Abraham. Those who believe are children of Abraham. Can you just imagine how a Jewish person would respond to that? Like, wait a minute. Children of Abraham are the Jewish people. Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. So the Jewish people have a direct bloodline back to Abraham, and they took great pride in that. It was a status, if you will, of honor. It was bragging rights that they were the children of Abraham. Jesus touched on this briefly. In Matthew 3:9, Jesus said to them, he said, "Do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" This is what Jesus was saying to the Jews. He said, "Do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." What was Jesus talking about? He was saying that the children of Abraham are people of faith. Yes, there is a blood lineage of Abraham, and the Jewish people are very important to God. But the bloodline is not what God is honoring here. He's honoring people of faith, and that's what Paul is pointing out. So through faith, we become his children, and then also in sharing his faith, oh, I missed that one, sharing the faith of Abraham, makes his children, sorry, catching up here. And then in sharing his faith, we also share his blessing. I mean, this is amazing in verse 8. The scripture foresaw, in other words, God, as he was dictating the scripture, knew that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and get this phrase, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. How did God announce the gospel in advance to Abraham? It was in a kind of a veiled way when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you. All nations will be blessed through you, Abraham." What was God referring to? He was not referring to the Jewish people. He was not referring to the tribe of Judah or any of the other tribes. He was referring to Jesus Christ. We're going to get into that a little bit more in the verses that we encounter next week when we talk about Abraham's seed. But all the nations will be blessed through you. And how were all the nations going to be blessed through him? It was through Jesus Christ, where the gospel would be made available to people of faith everywhere, Jew and Gentile. No one would be excluded. Verse 9 summarizes it. "So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Now let's look at the next chunk of verses here that talk about, we were talking about the blessing of Abraham. Now Paul uses the flip side of a curse. Let me read some verses here. Verse 10, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them." So what is Paul referring to here? When he says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law," that again is a direct quote. That one is from Deuteronomy 27:26. The way the law worked was that you had to obey it. Duh. That's how laws are supposed to work, right? We're supposed to obey them. But whenever you would disobey the law, you were under the curse of the law then, because you had stepped outside of what was permitted or what was regulated or required by God. And Paul is saying that if there's one thing the law taught us, is that we're not good law keepers. You know, I was thinking about this. Think of just the laws in our nation. You know, we've all broken the law at some point or another, right? We've gone a little bit over the speed limit. You might have been driving on a road you didn't even know what the speed limit was, and then when you saw the speed limit sign, you realize you were going a little bit faster than that. You name it. Like, I have two old license plates at my home. I learned lately that you're supposed to turn those things in when you sell a car. You know, you're supposed to return them to the state. It's like a violation if you don't do that. Well, I didn't do that. I was ignorant of the law, but that still means I'm guilty. I can't do it anymore because I don't have the title. I tried. Honest, Carl, I tried to return them, but I don't have the title anymore, so I don't know how to fill out the paperwork. So I guess I'll just wait. I'll be arrested someday, I guess, for not turning those in. I don't mean to make light of the law. We are, as I said last week, in case you weren't here last week, the law that Paul's referring to is the law of Moses, the command set down by Moses, not the order of law in our society. We are absolutely to obey the order of law as long as it doesn't directly contradict the word of God. We are to obey speed limits. We are to pay our taxes. We are to, you know, return license plates when you sell the car. You're supposed to do that stuff. That's the law. But if we would have to come before a judge, if they would pass a new law and says that every citizen of the United States has to come before a judge, your life will be examined to see if you've ever broken any of the laws of the United States. None of us would want to go to that because any of us would say, look, I try to be a law-abiding citizen, but I know I haven't always gotten it completely right. And that's what Paul's saying with the Mosaic Law. There is a curse attached to disobedience, and everyone at some point is disobedient. I mean, it's just not, we are not able in our human nature to fully keep the law. Now, we'll get into this a little bit more next week, but it's good to ask a question at this point. How could Paul call something that God designed, that he painstakingly communicated to Moses, and that he put into effect with his people? How could Paul call that a curse? Well, we want to be careful here. I don't believe Paul is calling the law necessarily a curse, but he's saying that the law puts us under a curse because we're unable to keep it. We're unable to keep it. We'll get into this again more next week, but in short, you know, this occurred to me this week that actually you might be able to argue that the law was actually a blessing at the time, because prior to the law, the only way that people really knew how to engage with God, or the only experience they had, were usually terrifying experiences where God would show up and with anger, you know, and or even just would, remember when God spoke to them at Mount Sinai, when the voice of God actually thundered. Remember what the people did? They went running to Moses and they said, no, they were terrified. They said, let God talk to you and then you tell us what he said. They were so afraid of God. But now he instituted this law that gave them a way to kind of enter in a little bit more with a relationship with God by doing various sacrifices, and they had ceremonies and they had festivals and they had all this stuff. It was kind of a way for the people to say, okay, this is how we do this thing as children of God. But it was only temporary. Or to use words I think that come from Hebrews, it was only a shadow. The law was only a shadow. The reality was yet to come. Okay? The reality was yet to come. The law was not the substance. The law was not perfect. It was imperfect. But the perfect was coming. And that perfection, of course, was in Jesus Christ. Now, this discussion takes a very significant twist for us in verse 13. Paul says it this way, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, that's good news. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Are you familiar with that language, that Christ became a curse for us? How did he do that? For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. Jesus Christ, through his crucifixion, and that's another, that cursed is everyone who was hung on a tree, that's another reference from the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, through his suffering, through his crucifixion, took on himself the punishment for all of the disobedience of all of us for all time. Don't explain to me how, I mean, don't ask me to explain how one man can do that. But in God's grace, he allowed the punishment for all of us, for all time, to fall on Christ, for him to receive the curse of our disobedience, for him to receive the curse that was released through the law, through the old law. It was all placed on Jesus Christ. He received that. He bore that for us. And in doing that, he redeemed us from that curse. Redeeming something often carries with it the idea of purchasing or buying back something when you redeem it. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So why would we Why would we return to something that has been replaced? Silly illustration, okay? The dishwasher repairman comes to your house. He looks at your dishwasher, which isn't working properly, and he diagnoses it, and as repairmen seem to do almost all the time, got to get rid of this thing. It's not worth fixing. So he drags it out into the garage. He puts a new one in the place of the old one. He hooks it all up. And so you go to wash the dishes. You go out into the garage. You open that old dishwasher, and you put the dishes in there, and you push the power button, and nothing happens. Like, that's ridiculous, right? But it's almost like that's what the people were doing here. Like, why are you going back to something that's been unplugged? It's not an effect anymore. It's not working anymore. It's not applicable anymore. There's a new dishwasher in the kitchen. There is a whole new way now for followers of Christ to be made right with God, and it is what the people of God had been waiting for years and years and years. Why would you go back to something? I want to go back here real quickly to a slide that I showed last week. I'm overlaying the words on this background. If you were here last week, you might remember me talking about like sequence, this sequence of faith. So using that same background, we have the blessing of the cross on one side, we have the curse of the law on the other. I think so many people that you talk to, when you ask them about, when the topic goes to religion or any type of faith or anything, and especially if the subject of heaven, if people believe in heaven and hell, and you ask them the question of, well, how does God decide? You know, how do you know? And so many people seem to kind of order their approach to religion like this. Number one, they pursue obedient living because God is watching. Like, God is watching me. He's like big brother in the sky, and I better live good. I better not do too many bad things. And if I live good enough, hopefully I can do enough for God to accept me. So many people, that's kind of their understanding. Even within the church, I think so many people can tend to kind of feel this way. They sort of bought into this lie that if I live clean enough, if I live well enough, if I, you know, watch my behavior, hopefully at the end, when I stand before God, that he would accept me. That's a law approach. That's a works approach. That's a human effort approach. Okay, what's a grace approach? What does the promise of God that began with Abraham and comes all the way down to us through Christ, what is that approach? You remember these from last week, maybe? You just flip those two around. Jesus paid the price for me. I accept God's grace by faith. It's so simple. Now, notice I use the word accept there on both sides. Rather than hoping somehow that God will accept me, I'm the one that accepts what God has done for me. Jesus paid the price for me. I accept God's grace by faith. And then I pursue obedient living to show my gratitude and to please him. And to please him. Okay? You notice the reverse in the order there. Again, this is an approach of wages. And this is an approach of gift. I won't go there, but Paul has a verse in Romans. Where is it at? Romans 4:4-5, where he says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Are you approaching God from a work standpoint, hoping that, I hope I'm doing well enough. I hope somehow I'll please him. If you are, please hear the good news. Hear this good news that you are released from that through the blood of Christ. You put your faith in Christ and you simply receive God's grace. And then you pursue obedient living, not to impress God, but to show gratitude. Really quickly, these applications. Actually, worship team, you guys can come up again. We're gonna close just with a time of reflection this morning, kind of looking at these two points. Paul's challenge in the first verse of chapter 3 was about the cross. He said, Jesus was crucified. He was crucified for you. And then he said a few verses later, why would you turn to human effort to go about this a different way? The question for us simply is, in what ways do you forget the cross and return to the law? And you can say, Ron, this question doesn't even apply to us. We're not Jewish people. We're not tempted to go back to the law of Moses. Maybe you're not tempted to go back to the law of Moses. But any time we turn away from the sufficiency of the cross and we let the enemy start telling us, you're not enough. That one thing you did, God can't forgive that. That one failure you have, that whole series of sin you were involved in, or those series of sins or particular sin that you continue to struggle with, you know, you're battling it. Yeah, you're asking forgiveness, but you've messed up too many times and you're just not there. That's like turning back to the law, and we're getting hung up on, am I doing good enough? We have to respond. We have to receive this beautiful promise of, through faith, we are considered righteous before God. And then from 3:14, simply receive the promise that began with Abraham, God with us. And that's referring to the Holy Spirit. God promised way back to Abraham, I'm going to bless all nations because of you. And that promise, as I said before, was pointing forward to Jesus. This promise made to Abraham pointed forward to Jesus, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and releasing the Holy Spirit. So the promise that God made to Abraham is truly fulfilled, I believe, when we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and now God's presence is in us. So receive that. Receive the Holy Spirit. Be obedient to him, sensitive to him, listen for his voice. Walk in his joy, walk in his life. So we're just going to give you just a little time of reflection here, response. Just consider, especially that question of have you allowed human effort to seep into your experience with Christ? Have you been judging yourself, saying, I don't think I'm really measuring up? It's not about measuring up. It's about faith and the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I just challenge you with that this morning. You can stand if you want. Let's just go back into, whoops, something down there. Go back to worship here for a moment. First given to Abraham when God revealed to him that all the nations on earth, all the earth will be blessed because of you. And that promise was pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we here today, thousands of years after that promise was made to Abraham, are recipients, or at least can be recipients of that promise. And like Abraham, who believed, it was credited to him as righteousness. It's the same for us, God. We simply put our faith in you and the promise of the cross, that the cross is sufficient to address all sins of all mankind for all time. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to not only cover, but to forgive anything. Anything. God, if there's anyone in the room here this morning that hasn't yet come to that place of faith where they have come and surrendered to Jesus and say, Jesus, I desperately need the forgiveness that is available through the cross, I pray, God, that they would open their hearts to you this morning and they would make that step of faith. God, for those of us who might be here that are trying to add human effort, or we keep stumbling, we're thinking, well, I'm not good enough, or there I lost my temper again, or I did whatever again. God, just keep us coming to the cross. That's all we need to do. Just keep coming to the cross. We don't need to try to impress you. We just need to humble ourselves before you. Holy Spirit, I pray especially for those two things, that you would speak to individuals who have yet to make that so simple step of saying, Jesus, I lay down all my human efforts and I receive the promise that is made through the cross, or for anyone that is any kind of bondage to human effort. God, release them from that and help them to realize, as Paul so clearly taught, that we are justified by faith. We are made right with God through faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your promise. Thank you for your love. And thank you that we can know you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, thanks so much for coming this morning. Have a blessed day. If we can pray with you in any way, we would be happy to do that. Yeah, you're dismissed. Have a wonderful day.
Lifted the hand of God Almighty to part the waters in the sea, but it only took one little